By the way, spring is here. How do you know? 80 plus degrees, that's not enough. Bobby Gray is back. Good to see you, Bobby. Where are you? Having a great day this morning, until I turned on television in my office at 11 a.m. And let's make a deal. Anybody ever seen Let's Make a Deal? Okay. Us older guys have. Apparently it's still on. In any event, I was told about an hour earlier that my son-in-law was going to be on. Filmed from California. And sure enough, the last 15-minute segment, here comes my son-in-law, Norm Long, dressed up as an inmate in jail. And you have to know Norm, and some of you do. He's crazy. But I love my son-in-law. I've been married about 32 or 33 years to our only daughter. And when he married her, he had a motorcycle. And he rode a motorcycle. And I prayed every day that he would sell it, get rid of it, it would be stolen or something. Because I did not want my daughter on the back of that motorcycle. And after about 3 years, he finally, I shouldn't say moved out of childhood because some of you guys came to the motorcycle. But he got rid of it. So he's on, Let's Make a Deal. And he won. Guess what he won? Motorcycle. Having a good day until then. You know, guys, as I look across the room, this is our 11th year, correct? This is our 11th year, Bible. Started way upstairs. You're one of the first speakers, Chuck. There's some faces missing. There's some empty chairs of guys that used to be here faithfully, regularly. And as Charlie Skoog reminded us last week, George Schrader. So in this area here. Bruno Sewell sat out there with you guys. Jess Dunn sat over here. Jim Jacobs, the originator, whom God anointed and blessed to get this movement going. I couldn't help but think, what a legacy these guys have left. When I think of each one of those guys, and there are some others that have passed along that maybe I didn't know, but think about each one of these four or five guys, I have nothing but great memories. First of all, I know they love the Lord. I know they love their families. I know they love Huddle and each one of us men. And as these guys passed away, they left great legacies. I have no idea what the size of their estate was. May have just left mortgages, I don't know. Or credit cards, I doubt it. But they left a legacy far more important than money, than cars, than motorcycles. And I think all of you guys that know these men would have to say amen. Webster says that a legacy is anything you hand down to someone else, something given to you by your ancestors. So one day, men, we're all going to be leaving this world, and we're going to leave something behind to our families. It may be something rather small or trivial, but it may be something substantial from a worldly standpoint of view. The good news in Indiana, there are no inheritance taxes anymore, by the way. So if your estate planning is motivated by inheritance taxes, forget it. But for the rest of you guys in the room whose assets are over $5,340,000, and I see some of you out there, your family is going to have to worry about federal estate taxes that start at 40%. So you might want to do some gifting in the meantime. But we're all going to leave a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy are we going to leave? Our family and our friends and probably our neighbors are going to recall things about us for years ahead. They're going to recall our impact upon their lives. It could be positive and it could be negative. Even our friends and neighbors are going to hopefully miss us, but also remember us for the kind of person that we were. And that could be good or could be bad. I hope you'll forgive me this afternoon because I've just felt led over the last few weeks to talk about some things very, very personal in my own family. And hopefully nobody will misinterpret what I'm about to say, but I say these things as an encouragement to each one of us. And every man in the room is a son. Most of the men in the room are fathers, and many of us are grandfathers, and several of us are great-grandfathers. We're going to leave something behind. The only question is, what are we going to leave behind when we leave this world? You've never heard of David T. Butcher. Anybody ever heard of David T. Butcher? Never met him? All I know is he was my great-great-grandfather. What do I know about him? I know that he was a circuit-riding preacher that rode a horse across the hills of Tennessee and Kentucky long before I was born and led many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my great-great-grandfather. I was in Tennessee, which is where my folks are from, here a couple years ago, and Cecil Butcher, he retired banker, well known in Tennessee because of the bankruptcy of the banking business when he and his two sons had millions of dollars. Two sons went to federal prison in 85, and Cecil didn't go because he was so old, they just left him at home. But we're down there attending their little Methodist church on Sunday morning. And after the service was over, he said, "Come out here, Jim." Took me out to his Cadillac and opened up the trunk. And he handed me a leather-bound document about this long and about this narrow. That was David T. Butcher's circuit-riding preaching itinerary that told me every place he preached back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, how many people were saved, gave their lives to Christ, how many he baptized. It was incredible. Unbelievable. When he gave that to me, here's what he said to me. "Jim, I've given this to you, for you and your family. But," he says, "if you tell anybody in the family, I gave it to a Republican, I'll shoot you." literally what he said. By the way, I gave that leather-bound itinerary to Kevin, and now he cherishes it greatly. My father was not well-known in the city of Detroit, where he spent most of his years. My mother and father married in Tennessee, moved to Detroit, as many men did, to find work. Some of you here probably have roots in Tennessee or Kentucky, and your family came here to find work. A lot have done that. My father, any Southern Gospel, Country Western fans in here, raise your hand. Okay. My father lived on the farm next door to and played baseball with Roy Acuff, the well-known, remembered country singer. But Dad had to drop out of school in 10th grade because he had too many sisters and brothers he had to work for as they tilled the tobacco fields and the cotton fields down there in Union County, Tennessee. But early after they got married, they moved to Detroit, Michigan in the 20s, and my father drove a grocery truck, all across the city of Detroit and surrounding suburbs for several years. Another claim to fame my father had was that he used to, this is true, used to load bananas on boxcars with Jimmy Hoffa. It is rumored that Jimmy Hoffa is at the bottom of the Detroit River. Don't know for sure. The latter part of my father's life, he worked at a steel mill in a suburb of Detroit until he met his death at the age of 64. I thought that was ancient, right? It's not ancient anymore. Here's what my dad left to me. Not a nickel numerically, money-wise. The house that they lived in Detroit, I sold for $12,000. So you can tell it wasn't much of a home. It was a home, but not much of a house. Here's what my dad left to me. His steadfast, unwavering love for his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. His commitment to his own local church, body of believers. In fact, today, there are between 7 and 8 free will Baptist churches around the city of Detroit and suburbs that are still sharing the gospel with lost sinners that were started by my father back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. I can't get away from that. My father never told me one time that he loved me. Back then, you didn't do that. Fathers didn't do that. I can't keep my hands off of my guys. Tell them I love them when I see them, love them when they leave, and hug them 2 or 3 times in between. And many of you guys do as well. But I never doubted my father's love, Tommy, for me. Never doubted. He didn't have to say it. He showed it. My folks never had enough money to open up a checking account. That's poor. But all the kids I was around, they were poor too, and we didn't know we were poor. But I always felt loved. If I needed a baseball glove, my dad would bring one home. If I needed a new bat, he would bring one home. Never asked any questions. He just went out and got it. Another thing that I remember about my father is his generosity to me. But not only his generosity to me, his generosity to everyone that he came in contact with. He loved people. Back then, a $20 bill is worth about $200 today, right? Inflation and so on. I can't tell you how many times I saw my father pull out a 20 or two 20s and give it to somebody at the church, somebody on the street, someone that he didn't even know. Not a promissory note signed. Just say, pay me if you can, when you can. And most of those people never did. My dad didn't care. He was giving in the name of the Lord, and God honored his work that he did in that regard. But the end result of the legacies of my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father is that I accepted Christ 72 years ago at the age of 9. I've never been sorry. In fact, that decision was the pivotal decision in my life. All other decisions were fine after that because I ran them through the grid of the scriptures. What I did was going to violate the principles in this book, then I wouldn't do it. And I'm so glad that I had the heritage, I had the legacy handed down to me in my side of the family that caused me to understand, even at the age of 9, Bill, I needed Christ. None of you have ever heard of David Wesley Milan, Dr. David Wesley Milan. I had neither until I met my wife-to-be. My wife's name is Marvel, N-A-R-V-E-L, spelled a little differently than Marvella Bai, who used to be our U.S. Senator's wife. It's Marvel. There's a story behind the name. Some of you know it. My wife's mother was 27 when my wife was born. Nothing unusual about that. But her daddy was 77. Now you know why she was named Marvel. Can you imagine all the wagging tongues in the churches? Oh yeah, that's his daughter. I'm going to put something else out here. You're not going to believe this, but it's the truth. My father-in-law, my wife's father, was 7 years old, do the math, guys, when Lincoln was assassinated in 1865. He was born in 1858. That's my father-in-law. Never met him, but I sure have learned a lot about him. My father-in-law was a pastor, an evangelist, songwriter, poet, an author, and founded 2 Bible colleges. He was one of several people that helped to found 2 denominations, and both of those denominations are represented in this room and in this community. That's the Assemblies of God and the Christian Missionary Alliance. My father-in-law assisted in the founding of those denominations. What a great man of God. Largely because of the legacy that my wife had from her father and her mother, she accepted Christ at the age of 10 and was enrolled in a Bible college in Detroit when I met her many years ago. Marva was one of the founders of the ladies' Bible study in this community called the Psalms. Probably some of your wives have gone and may still be attending. She taught until about a year ago when she could no longer do it. And now I understand on a Thursday morning and Thursday night in this community, about 9 months out of the year, about 260 ladies are impacted from studying the Word of God together. And many of you men know about that. Your wives have probably been involved. On June 27th, 1953, before most of you were born, at Bethesda Missionary Temple in Detroit, Michigan, at 7 Mile and Van Dyke, my wife and I exchanged wedding vows. I met my wife as she was singing a solo at a tent youth revival in my suburb of Detroit. On the way home from work, I said to my friend through my freshman and sophomore years in college, Bill, look, there's a youth revival. I'll bet there's some pretty girls there. So we went home, showered, and ate, and came back for all the wrong reasons. Except that when I walked in that tent, my future wife was singing a solo about Jesus. I said, Bill, I'm going to meet her tonight. I did meet her. The next night was the last night of the revival. I couldn't wait to get back to that tent. I showed up and she wasn't there. I thought, she's gone forever. But when the service was, I didn't hear a word the preacher said. But when the service was over, I turned around and she had sat down in the back pew, back chair really. And I asked her if I could take her home that night. It was the last night I ever see her probably. And because of a mutual friend, he said, Jim is okay, his family is solid, you are okay with him. 13 days later, guys, I asked her to marry me. After 13 days of fasting and prayer, no. Yeah. I tell my grandkids, slow down. Well, I can tell you, during that 13 days, we spent a lot of time talking on the porch of the home where she was staying. And among those subjects were, we want children and the kind of legacy we want to leave to those children. And hopefully we'll be blessed with grandkids and great-grandkids. We prayed not only for the salvation of those children to be born to our union, but for the salvation of the spouses they're going to marry 18, 20, 30 years down the road. We didn't know who they were. We just knew that someday they would be there. These prayers were answered, folks. Not because of anything we did. We stumbled. We made mistakes. Our kids have told us all the time, Mom and Dad, you blew it on this. You blew it on that. The one thing they said, though, Chuck, was, we knew your heart was right. We made all these mistakes, but you knew your heart was right. All three of our children accepted Christ by the age of 5. Several years ago in Marco Island on a vacation, family vacation, we asked the 7 grandkids to sit down in a circle. They said, what about video games? What about TV? No. Done for the night. Sit down. And so we circled them and said, you're going to hear about your heritage. You're going to hear about a legacy that was handed down to us from people that went before us. And they listened. And when we were finished, we all circled around them, placed our hands on them, and blessed them. We want you to own your heritage, own your legacy, and you pass it on, if you're blessed with children, to those that God blesses you with. As I said, in spite of our youthfulness and our many mistakes, we had this much marital counseling, zero. My wife didn't meet the preacher until the day we were married. And yet, 61 years later, we're together, not because of how good we are, but how good he is, how faithful he is. I mentioned the 3 kids came to faith by the age of 5. Our 7 grandkids all accepted Christ early. The 5 married grandchildren all married Christ followers, believers. As many of you men know, our oldest son, Kevin, some of you played football with him, Chuck, others, Steve, pastors at an inner city church in Detroit where his life's in danger every day. And he'll be sharing, I'm sure, some recent experiences next Wednesday, especially about his trip to Liberia recently, where he baptized a bunch of people in the Atlantic Ocean. Jeff, another son of ours, is a dynamic church leader down in Greenwood at Emmanuel Church. Our grandson, Neil, we almost lost about 10 years ago. Many of you men prayed for him, hospitalized 39 days, 3 or 4 surgeries. Doctors gave him up, but God didn't give him up. He is in his second year of seminary in Dallas, or in Denver, Colorado. And he's planning to be a pastor. One granddaughter is working for a Christian organization called Logos out in Bellingham, Washington. Her husband's on staff at their church. Another grandson and his wife are deeply involved with the youth and music of their church, also in Washington. Another granddaughter went to seminary and got her master's degree in counseling, and she counsels wayward teenagers in the city of Denver, Colorado. The rest of the family members, not because of us, because of him, are all walking with God. Tommy Harrell and I sat out there a few months ago in the lobby, and we agreed on something. Said, all this is going to vanish someday, as much as we enjoy it. The only thing that's going to last is the Word of God in our souls. And if we have our health, our family walks with God, we are blessed people, beyond all people we know. We're all going to leave a legacy, guys. We're all going to leave a legacy. There will be people, like it or not, are going to remember what kind of people we were. How about some of these people? What kind of legacy do you think Tony Dungy is leaving to his family? Wow. What a man. He's a man among men. Even non-believing football players and sportscasters revere this man because he's a man of God. He doesn't wear it on his shoulder. He doesn't carry a Bible around in his arms all the time. He just lives his life dedicated to Jesus Christ. I think of Mother Teresa. The only thing I think about Mother Teresa, never met her, is that she gave her life feeding the poor and forgotten people of this world. Wow, what a legacy. Probably poor as church mouse, but she left a legacy that most of us will never forget. How about Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson was President Nixon's chief henchman, lawyer, powerful, access to the president every day. Got mixed up in Watergate, went to prison. But the legacy he left was one of a heart for incarcerated men and women. He spent the rest of his life, until he died about a year ago, doing just that. Around the world, forming prison fellowship. What a legacy that Chuck left to all of us. Sergeant Alvin York. You guys remember who Sergeant York was. He was the premier World War I hero. I can't tell you how many Germans he killed, but a lot of them. Second cousin, by the way, and I'm not a good shot. He was. He's squirrels and rabbits in Kentucky and Tennessee. But his legacy, Chuck, was not what a great hero in World War I. His legacy is what a great man of God he was. And I met one of his sons a few years ago, and he named them all after Bible characters in the Old Testament. So, yeah, the world remembers Sergeant York as a World War I hero. But those of us that know Christ remember him for something far greater than that. I'm going to mention two coaches' names. And you probably have a fixation on what legacy these men have left. How about Bobby Knight? One of the greatest basketball coaches of all time. Would you agree? One of the top three or four in all time, win-loss record. But unfortunately, in Bobby's legacy, he's got some personality things, that, and many of us do too, that probably most people won't remember how many ball games he won. They may remember the chair-throwing incident or something else where he lost control, unfortunately. But that's Bobby Knight. Then I'm reminded of another great basketball coach, perhaps the greatest, from Martinsville, Indiana, the Wizard of Westwood, Johnny Wooden. What a great man. What a great coach. Probably never be surpassed again. But he was not a great man because of being a good coach. He was a great man because of how he lived his life. Wow. If I could have a legacy like that, if you could have a legacy like that, phenomenal. Well, what kind of a legacy are you going to leave, man, to those you love? And we're looking to you for direction in their lives. And believe me, they are. Hopefully, you will show them you lived a life with purpose. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Are you living your life with purpose? How about values? What kind of values do you have that you operate on in your life? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus replied, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love our neighbors as ourselves. How about integrity? Are you living a life of integrity? So do your children, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, you know, Grandpa, he was a man of integrity. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Are you truthful in all your dealings? Then finally, character. I trust that when you and my grandkids think about us, that they will say, you know what? Grandpa had character. Proverbs 18:6 says, better is a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. I can hear you guys out there now. There's a couple in here older than me. My dear brother here, Seymour Zwirn, is 90 years of age. Isn't that incredible? I'm not quite there yet, Si. We're all going to live a legacy. Leave a legacy. I can hear you saying now, it's too late. I've already messed up here, I messed up there. My kids don't trust me now. My grandkids don't even come to see me or call me. Men, it's not too late. You're here, you're breathing, you still have a chance, an opportunity. We all do. You say, wait a minute, I'm too old. No, that's not going to fly. You may be here another 15 or 20 years. We don't know. None of us have the promise of the next heartbeat. We're all this far away from eternity. One heartbeat. I've made too many mistakes. We all have. God forgives mistakes. Oh, you don't know my wife. And I don't. But that's not an excuse. Your wife may be looking for you to lead in some of these areas. Or you don't know my kids, my grandkids, and I don't. I'm telling you, it's not too late. Or, and you can fill in the blanks, I can't do this because of this. We've all made mistakes. We've all missed golden opportunities. But we have the rest of our lives, men, to tell not by our words necessarily, but by our actions, by our passions, by our attitudes, and show by our lifestyles who is really number one. I mentioned a moment ago, the only two things that are going to last for eternity, even the new wise going to burn someday, is this and what's in here. How much time are we spending on these two things and in these two things? Maybe these two things should now, from this day forward, be the primary focus of our lives, and I pray they will. Okay, guys, I can't answer for you what legacy you're going to leave to your family. 5, 10, 15, 20 years after you're gone, what will your most precious family members remember about you? How much money you made? I don't think so. How many cars you had? How many hours you spent at the job? The size of your estate? Those could be important, but not nearly as important as something else. I want them to remember us by our passion for God, our love for Jesus Christ, the place of the Bible and the truths in this book in our lives, our love and concern for people on their way to hell today. Men, ask you a question. What will your legacy be? And you each have to answer that in your own way. That's between you and the Lord. I hope you can answer that question. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You bless us immensely. We don't deserve it. You've given us health and strength to be here this morning, this afternoon. Allow us to partake of nourishment. Lord, live in a country where we can meet like this without fear of having our cars towed away or locked or burned. God, help us as men of huddle. Help us as men of the book. Help us as men of God to live our lives as if every day was our last. And let those precious ones that you've entrusted to us, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, all know because of how we lived our lives. They can say when we are gone, their lives, a man of God. Thanks, man.